Would you please open your copies of God's Word to the book of Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, the book of Numbers, reading a portion from chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6. We'll commence our reading from the 13th verse and then to the end of chapter 6 of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Please hear with the fear of God that's needed and the faith in the heart that's required, the word of God. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year, without blemish, for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish, for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer his meat offering, that is the offering of food, and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation, his own head, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading and soon the teaching from his word this evening. Would you read together with me just that last portion of chapter 6 of Numbers that we read together, Numbers chapter 6. Read the blessing of, well, I would have said Aaron originally, but everyone says Aaron here, so I'll probably just say Aaron. I'm glad I'm not pronouncing it in the Hebrew way, which is even worse, but anyway. Verse 22 of chapter 6 of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. Just briefly to give a little bit of context, chapter 5 of Numbers, it deals initially with the uncleanness of leprosy. I'm just taking that as a physical disease, leprosy itself, but then it moves on from physical uncleanness to moral uncleanness. And it comes and pronounces a thing called, as we've looked in chapter 6, we looked at the law of the Nazarite. Chapter 5 looks at the law of jealousies, where a woman who may be or may not have been involved in adultery, that the Lord then pronounces, or the priest, I should say, on behalf of God, pronounces a curse over her if her declaration that she is not guilty of adultery be false or not. And that's quite a contrast then with chapter 6, because chapter 6 then begins and talks about the law of the Nazarite, a different law. Instead of being separated unto sin or possible sin, the Nazarite is separated unto God. And a Nazarite, an interesting biblical phenomenon. There are a number of famous biblical characters have been called Nazarites. Samson was one, Samuel, John the Baptist. We know the Apostle Paul took a vow, a Nazarite vow, for a short time. It could be a short season, as we've just seen in the law of the Nazarite, that the season came to an end. The hair which was allowed to grow was shaved off, and it was sanctified unto God, was burnt, and then the vow of the Nazarite was finished, and then he could then drink of the fruit of the vine. But here then we see at the end that then, instead of a curse being pronounced by the priest, we have at the end of this chapter the blessing of God to be pronounced over God's people. What link there is between the law of the Nazarite and what we've learnt about the Nazarite and this blessing of Aaron, we'll just leave to one side for the time being. But I'd like to bring to your notice a few things, if I may. Interesting enough, what is revealed here is a threefold office. We see that the King of Heaven commands his prophet Moses to tell the priest to bless them with his blessing. An awful lot of the worship of God is determined as regards to sacrifice, about which family is to do it, which tribe is to do it, but the ins and outs are left in some ways free, or for the individual leading. But here we have a specific wording of a blessing given to the priesthood. And he's to bless the people, but interestingly, with this threefold office here, I would suggest that this points very quickly to Christ. And in fact, I would suggest that this is all about Christ. This Aaronic blessing is all about Christ. And why would I suggest that? Well, if we read from Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that particular verse is all about blessing. And it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I just thought it was an interesting thing that you could see the very beginning that the mediator was pointed to as king and as prophet and as priest, and who is the bringer of all blessings to his people and has earned all blessings for his people, has taken away all cursings from his people. And we are the ever-blessed in him, in Christ, as were the Old Testament saints. Except they didn't have the light that we have. But noticed, and you have noticed, no doubt, that this blessing is a threefold blessing. It's a threefold blessing. And it contains three, what we call, three double little sentences. The Lord bless thee, that's one little half sentence, and keep thee. And so it's arranged in that way. So we have six of these little half sentences, these three declarations, these three blessings, or a threefold blessing. I would suggest it's one blessing, but it's a threefold blessing. And what's interesting is God, as he says, I shall put my name upon the children of Israel in verse 27. And that's exactly what he does. In each of those lines of the blessing, he specifically says, Jehovah, bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah. And interesting enough, you look at the Hebrew, grammatically, that's not even necessary. But it's been added for emphasis. Who is the source of every blessing that we have? Jehovah. Jehovah God is the source of every blessing, and he's commanded it. What is interesting is that we don't actually see the usage of this recorded in Scripture. If this was to be spoken out, pronounced over the people, we don't actually see it anywhere done in Scripture directly. We see in Psalm 67 in the first verse, which is why we sang it, in the text, the scriptural text, it says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And so there are elements there very clearly that are related to this blessing of God, of Jehovah to his people. We also know in a few other places that it's mentioned that Aaron lifted up his hands over the people and he blessed them. But we don't get the wording of the blessing. And so it's possible that this time of blessing, which is hinted at in Leviticus 9 and 22, that, and it says, and I'll read it for you. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people. He blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. The same threefold offering that we read about in the Nazarite vow. Or should I say the law of the Nazarite. And so this is the time of blessing. It's the end of sacrificial worship. So the sacrifices have been performed. The people have come for cleansing, for forgiveness, for peace with God. And that's when God is pleased to bless them. Why? Because atonement has been done. The blood has been shed. They can be forgiven. And they are forgiven of all their sins. And this atoning work that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So though they didn't see the name, they may not have seen and understood it all, because it was in shadow. It was pointing to something they hadn't yet seen, and wouldn't be seen for many years yet, 1400 years in their case. But it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ then blesses his own covenant people. And I would say that these blessings, I wouldn't say this is what is taught, they're promises. They're promises of God to his people. It's a threefold blessing, and it's a rich blessing. It's full of promise. Now, you might think to yourself, well, this is Old Testament stuff. What's this got to do with us? This is a blessing that Aaron would speak out over the people of Israel, but I'm not a Jew. I'm not part of the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen his work. I understand the shadows that they had and limited knowledge that they have, but I have it all. So why do I need this blessing? Well, because God's blessings to his people in the Old Testament are no less for his people now. In fact, I suggest to you the blessing of God to his people is far fuller now. It's fuller and wider. I mean, we can see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, even in the spreading of the gospel. The descendants of Abraham and the few proselytes, the few heathen that would come to faith, were in the people of God. But we see that with the spread of the New Testament, or the spread of the gospel in the New Testament, after Christ, that it's broadened out. The sacraments are broadened out. The sacrament of circumcision was only for the male Jew, but now the sacrament of baptism is for men and women, all in the people of God. We see also that the heathen, all the corners of the earth, are called in by the gospel. And so the oracles of God are no longer just kept and kept for and kept by the people of God, using the language of Romans 2 and 3. But it's going out to the whole world. And so the gospel blessings, the blessings of God through and in the gospel in Christ, are far richer and deeper. The promises that are here are for us as his people and are far richer. They're deeper, they're more spiritual, they're eternal for God's people. So we see it's a divine blessing. It's a divine blessing. It's not man's blessing. It's not wishful thinking. It's a divine blessing. There are two Hebrew words for bless. Well, I'm going to be technical. But there are two separate words that are generally translated as bless. And there's one word, which you'll know from the tribe of Asher. His name means blessed or blessing. And that word is a blessing that you get is the fruit of obedience. So if you do this, you know, if you don't walk in the middle of the road, you won't get run over. There's a good blessing for you. Yeah. If you work hard, you'll be able to save money and buy something decent. If you're a faithful employee, you'll have a long time of employment, and you'll be able to buy a house and look after your family. All these things. If you do what's right, you will receive a blessing. So you could say it's a conditional blessing. But there's another word that you'll know from Jeremiah's assistant called Baruch, and that word means blessing. It's a different type of blessing. It's the blessing of God that's bestowed unconditionally. You could call it a gracious blessing. And it's granted. That's the word that's used here. This is not to give another example about that previous blessing, Psalm 1. We know from Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man that walketh not, and he avoids three types of sinners and their ways. That's the blessing that's rewarded for good behavior. Avoid this and do this. Meditate on the law of God day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by many waters. But this barak, this blessing of God, this is a gracious blessing, and this is the blessing that comes down from heaven, and this is the divine blessing that God wants to bestow on his people. He's not giving them conditions. He does do it, but not here and not now. Why? Well, sacrifice has been made. This is the context. Atonement has been done. Blood has been shed. There is forgiveness. There's nothing that stands in the way of God's divine and unconditional blessing just being poured out, as it were, from heaven upon his people. That's the situation every born-again believer in this room is in. Because of Christ. Because Christ was our peace offering. Because Christ was our burnt offering. Because Christ was our sin offering. He is the bullock on the Day of Atonement. He is the two goats. He's all of the Old Testament service. But because of what Jesus did, now we may receive the blessings that God has desired from all eternity to give to you and to give to me. The greatest blessing, of course, is to have Jesus as our own Savior. That our names and our souls and our eternities are personally linked to him and with him. That's why we're called Christian. We bear his name. You see the relationship here? And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. It's Christological. It's pointing to Christ. Christ's name is upon the believer even now. We're Christian. It's a divine blessing, but it's also a personal blessing. Because although he says to through Moses to Aaron and his sons, and he says, ye shall bless the children of Israel. He doesn't say, the Lord bless you lot, or yous, as you might say in Ulster. He says, thee. Thee. It's personal. It's not addressed to them as a whole. It's personally and individually. Because the Lord's blessings upon your life are personal. And they're individual. The Lord's not after sort of a corporate love. He's after your personal heart. He wants your heart. Son, give me your heart. Because, of course, the Our Father in the Lord's Prayer is also my Father. You can all say that as my Father, it's your Father. And our names were individually written up in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, before God made time, before he made matter, before he made space, before he made anything. We were in the eternal heart and thought of God. If you could say that that book is God's very thoughts. He's determined individually to save you and to bless you. We're individually called. We're individually saved. We're individually justified. We're individually adopted as his children. We're individually sanctified by his Spirit. It's a personal blessing. It's also a paralleled blessing. What do I mean by paralleled? Well, if we think about the Aaronic blessing, when Aaron put his hands up, there I'm going back to my English version again, Aaron. When Aaron put his hands in the air to bless the people of God, the Lord Jesus did exactly the same. In Luke 24, as he ascends up into heaven, as Aaron, but not according to the order of Aaron, according to the order of Melchizedek, if you want your remembrance of your own personal reading or study of Hebrews. He is our great high priest, not just a high priest. He's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he, Luke 24 and verse 50, it says, and he led them out, as his disciples, his followers, as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So we see in performance that is being paralleled, but also in the pronouncement by the Apostle Paul. And this will be a very well-known verse, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Some would call this the New Testament equivalent of this Aaronic blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Well known to all of us, and there are great parallels in the contents of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14 and this Aaronic blessing in chapter 6 of Numbers. Calvin called this also a preached blessing. He said it was a preached blessing. I'll give you a quote from Calvin. But it's worthy of remark, he says, that they are commanded, that is the priests, to pronounce the form of benediction audibly, out loud, within people's hearing, and not to offer prayers in an obscure whisper, not mumbling in Latin. And hence we gather that they preached God's grace, which the people might apprehend, they might take hold of by faith. So this preached blessing is also a fitting blessing. It's fitting because it's suited to the believer, to you, to me, to those believers there, those 3,400 years ago. Because it gives us what we need. The blessings of God, what are they? The God of life, what are the blessings of God of life? It's life. Life, life, eternal life. If you know your the Apostles' Creed, the thing that's promised is eternal life. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty. And it continues. And it talks about what we will get. There's the communion of the saints, there's the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, or life of the world to come. So it's life, and everything that pertains to life. So just think, what do you need to live? Well, you need food, you need shelter, friendship, love. But it's not just life now, it's eternal life. So everything that we need for eternal life, well, getting eternal life and having eternal life. The thief cometh not, Christ says, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's a fitting blessing. You could call it a blessing of life. But it's, and the most importantly, it's a Trinitarian blessing. You know, as there is unity in the Trinity, for there are three persons but one Godhead. So there is here one blessing, but it's a threefold benediction. It's a threefold benediction. And as I mentioned in the introduction, I suggest to you it's not only a Trinitarian blessing, but it's also a Christocentric or a Christocentric blessing. What does Christocentric mean? It's all about Christ. It revolves around Christ. Christ is the middle, Christ is the outside, he's the top and he's the bottom. It's all about the Lord Jesus. How? Well, in the first line we have Christ's Father. In the second line we have Christ himself. And in the third line we have Christ's Spirit. And it's looking at the lines in that way that I'd like us to just briefly have a look at the three separate parts of this one benediction, of this one blessing. And so line one then I would call the Father's blessing of protection. The Lord, Jehovah, bless thee and keep thee. And so we see that there's blessing. I've already mentioned that blessing. It's an unconditional blessing, divine blessing. The blessing of God upon our families, upon our lives, upon our work, upon our study, upon our efforts, upon our waking and our sleeping, upon our health. Do we have unlimited blessing of God poured out upon us? No, that would not be right. For as the Catechism says, we live in an estate, a condition of sin and misery. We still live in a cursed creation. No, there is a time coming when the Lord Jesus will rule, that heaven will be on earth. And that's when the full blessing of God, with no curse, with nothing in the way, will come. And yet the Lord, in spite of this cursed situation, he blesses. And it's a blessed provision that's promised. Think about that for yourself. God promises a blessed provision for you. And together with that provision, we have the word keep. And that word keep is the verb that's often translated as guard, as watch. Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. It's the same word. A watch, a guard, a protector. And that's what the Lord is promising here. It's a promise in the benediction. A blessed protection is promised. Our Father, which art in heaven, deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. And all those aspects of the Lord's Prayer, we see here the Lord's promising to provide for us. He's promising to protect us. And that's all within the realm of a father. The Father will bless. The Father will protect. The Father will provide. Second line, then, verse 25, we see the Son's blessing of pardon. The Lord, Jehovah, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. So we see then there's a face that's given here. And Psalm 4, verse 6 says, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. We see then the effulgent, or the shining, the beaming face of Christ towards his people. Why is that especially of Christ? I'll give a couple of examples from the scriptures. Exodus 34, we see that the Lord comes down and displays himself, reveals himself to Moses, but Moses is not allowed to see the full glory, the full radiance of the angel of the Lord, of Jehovah's countenance. But he's allowed to see his back parts, and he's hidden in a cleft of the rock. But we see also on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus, as it were, reveals, moves a little bit of the veil, of the veil of humanity, as it were, and reveals, he transfigures himself. He reveals something of his own glory. I mean, there are a number of other places that we can think of the shining countenance of God. Just a quick word about the use of the word face or the use of the word countenance. They both mean the same. In the Hebrew, they're the same word. In the Greek, they're the same word. For some reason, the Latin decided to use two different words, and that's why the Authorized and the Geneva before the Authorized decided to make two different. But don't be worried about it. They're both exactly the same thing. The countenance, the face. But we see there's a shining face. as a blessed face, as a face that's shining. Think of the sun as it shines upon the earth. It gives life. It gives warmth. It gives the beginning of a new day. We all get happy when the sun shines. And it's that idea of the face of blessing. But the word that's most important here is the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. We see here grace. What is grace? Well, the grace here is the personal favor of a Trinitarian person toward a human person. Again, it's a personal thing. What does that mean? You know, often people will talk about grace, and we hear this a lot in false religions and false Christianities. You hear it in the Roman Catholic Church, grace. Grace as if it's an object to be bought and sold. You know, come, you know, three graces for the price of two, or whatever merchandise they'll make of the gospel this week, because that's exactly what they do. If you pay this much money, then God will give you grace. If you do this, if you bend down in a building somewhere, If you kneel down in a certain way, if you have water or something sprinkled on you or in you, then that will please God and you'll have grace. Grace is not an object. Grace is not a thing. Grace is the very personal favor of God. His goodwill. The goodwill of the person of God, of the infinite, eternal person of God towards a person. Grace is not a thing. Grace, I would suggest, is an expression of God's unconditional love, which is why grace is unconditional. God loves and he is favorable to those who don't deserve it because he desires to do it. He desires to be gracious. And of course, when the grace of God touches a sinner's soul, what does that mean? It means salvation. It means forgiveness. It means all those things that we've considered about the Lord Jesus Christ. When saving grace, and that is the ultimate form of grace, is applied to the human soul. And so we see then this second person of the Trinity, who is God in human form as the God-man. At this time he wouldn't have been the God-man, but he's still the second person of the Trinity. And it's his face, that shining face, that's being cast and shining upon the sinner, giving us light, giving us life, giving us warmth, giving us hope, giving us help. Why? Because he's God, and not because we're anything. Again, we're thrown back on the wonder of God and his goodness. And so with them we see then the blessing of the Son of God. But we see thirdly in line 3, which is verse 26, we see the Spirit's blessing of peace. The Spirit's blessing of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a peace that is needed between God's people. You'll know, no doubt, Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, the anointing of the Spirit, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard." And so it continues. The anointing of the priesthood of believers, that there be peace between us for Christ's sake. Paul even says it in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And this peace is a foretaste of heavenly peace. It's a foretaste of that peace that we'll have with each other and with God in the eternal Sabbath. We have some of it now, but it is yet to come. And so the Lord blesses his people with protection, with his provision, with his presence, with his favor, his personal interest and his peace. "Lo, I'm always with you. I'm with you always." Now, you might think it's a bit forced to take each line and say that belongs to that Trinitarian person and that belongs to the Father, that's to the Son, and that's to the Holy Ghost. I would suggest that there are elements of that which prove it. But on the other hand, it's one God. And just like in the work of salvation, some things we see clearly belong to the Father, some things clearly to the Son, some things clearly to the Spirit. And yet where we understand that Jesus worked salvation, but he also applies it. But then we understand it's the Spirit that applies it in the heart. There is overlap. So I'm not saying exclusive, because we'll come back to the Trinity. There is unity in the Trinity and Trinity in the unity. I'd like to just finish with considering that this is a benediction and not a prayer. It's a benediction, it's not a prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just look at the verses again. We see firstly that God commands it. So it's coming down from heaven towards man. It's not the other way around. So the direction proves that it's not a prayer. It's a benediction. He says, speak unto Aaron, and on this wise. So he even says the way it should be done. God also purposes it. He says, ye shall bless the children of Israel. And that Aaron and his sons are to pronounce this blessing that God has commanded, and he purposes it. And ultimately, God affects it, as he says in the last five words of the chapter. So what God determines to do in verse 23, and he gives the method of blessing, and in verses 24 to 26, the blessing itself, the words, he finishes it off by saying, and I will bless them. So he shows that the priests are merely his mouthpiece, that they will speak out, they will pronounce the blessing of God over the people, and when they've done that, God will actually do the blessing. Because there's nothing in the priest himself. There's nothing in any priest or in any minister. There's nothing in them. It's the God of heaven who does it all. But he commands that the priest bless God's people. They're my covenant people, Aaron. You will bless them. These are the blessings that I have in store for them. He speaks through Moses, obviously. And he will do it. He will do what he has promised. That's why I call these promises. His blessing. Full of promise. And I will bless them. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, it's emphasized. And I myself will bless them. I'm the source. It comes from me. It's my idea. It's my power. It's my blessing. It's my Son. It's my Spirit. You're my people. He is my blessing. Speak it out, Aaron. Let them receive my blessing. God wants to bless. But what did I mean that it's a benediction and not a prayer? Well, there's a difference. If we think of that New Testament benediction, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, how it finishes. It doesn't say, be with us all, as often is pronounced. Quite often you'll hear people will say the benediction, but then say, with us all, amen. And it's a prayer. That's a very good prayer. But the way it finishes is, be with you all. It's a proclamation. It's a benediction that's proclaimed over God's people. It's not a prayer for God's blessing. It's the pronouncement of God's blessing. And that's the way that the Reformers always did it. And it was spoken not by anybody, but by ordained men to the ministry to pronounce God's blessing over God's people. And so many services, the Reformed persuasion, they would finish the service with a prayer and then the benediction. But is God limited in blessing if the minister makes a prayer out of it? No. Because it doesn't rely on the minister. It relies upon God, who is full of blessing, to bless his people. God will answer the prayer and bless his people in spite of the form. And so in closing, I just want you to understand, believer, that the triune God of all eternity has an eternal heart and desire for you personally. Just let that sink in, because often we're busy with life, we're busy reading the Bible, we're busy praying, we have our list, and lists are important, we have people to pray for, we have things to pray for, but just let it sink in that the God of all eternity has his heart and mind set on you. And has had eternal thoughts of you. Why on earth he'd have eternal thoughts upon me? you know, some working class half-wit from Liverpool, but he does for some reason. But nothing that's in me. So it doesn't matter about my background. It doesn't matter about what I think of me or what you think of me, thank God. It's that God is gracious towards me, in spite of you. God has his eternal thoughts and mind and heart set upon you, which is why he's brimming with promise of blessing to you. He's proved it to you in your life already by saving your soul. And he will continue to prove it in walking with you, even if your eyes are closed or you've got your arms folded and you're not really consciously walking with him. He has not walked away. So he will continue to prove it by fulfilling the promises of his benediction. God will provide for you. The first part of the blessing. God will provide for you. He'll meet all your needs and some of your wants as well. And it thrills the Creator's heart to open his hand to provide. It's an expression of his fatherly love and of his kindness. He can't wait to be kind. He's even kind to the ungodly. And so to his own dear, precious, blood-bought children, he wants to show his kindness to you. Ask and ye shall receive. And even when you don't ask, you will receive. Because there's an unconditional and a gracious blessing in spite of your prayerlessness. So God will provide for you, but God will protect you. God will protect you. He's already protected you from yourself. He's protected you from his wrath. He's protected you from eternal hell by providing the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Providing his son. And he's filled you with his spirit. What more can he say? What more can he do? He's taken you in as his own child. He's declared that he's your father. His son has become our elder brother. And his spirit, his very heart, indwells us. He'll protect us within and without. And God is gracious towards us. He's ever willing to forgive your sins, to forgive your mistakes. He knows that you're a spiritual failure. He knows I'm a spiritual failure. And yet he's still there, blessing and loving and being gracious towards us. And because God's grace was undeserved when he saved us, even now, God's grace is still undeserved. We're still living by grace. And remember, grace is not an object. Grace is not a thing. It's not a theological concept. Well, it is, but it's the personal favor, the radiant love and warmth and kindness of God towards you personally. It's a personal thing. And finally, God is no longer wrathful towards you, but there's peace between you and him. There's peace. So following on from the idea that undeserved grace of God is shining over you, regardless of you, but that peace of God which passeth all understanding should keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. There is peace restored between you and God, and God would want us to have peace between us and each other. It's a threefold blessing. It's one benediction. And God grants it in spite of us. And whether the minister says the words or not, it's the Lord's desire that his people will receive these blessings, that they will know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that they will be blessed and they will be enriched. We need all the blessings that we can get from God in this life. We have sorrow, we have disease, we have poverty, we have disappointments, we have people who hate us for no reason. We have all sorts of problems and difficulties. We suffer great loss. And that's why we need the love of God, the peace of God, the blessing of God to sustain us. You need it. So meditate on these things, brethren and sisters. That threefold blessing, that one benediction of God towards you. And may the Lord bless this meditation on his holy and infallible word this evening to all of us. Amen.